Well, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know we've been in kind of a mini-series called Friday, Saturday, Sunday, looking at those 3 days that changed history, that changed the world forever. Friday, Jesus was executed by the various powers, Rome and the religious authorities, because they thought he was a threat to their control. Saturday was the day of silence on earth, day of waiting for God. And then Sunday. Sunday, the world changed. But not as a lot of people think it changed. Because for the early followers, even after Sunday, they faced trouble. Because life has a way of making you feel discouraged and beat up. And they developed a way of greeting one another that would kind of remind them what happened on Sunday and would inspire their hearts. And so we're going to say together that greeting that's been used on this day for 2,000 years. I will say, Jesus Christ is risen. And you'll respond, He is risen indeed. But we've got to do a little prep work first. I was reading a blog post somebody had written, and she was commenting on the fact that we'll go to like sporting events, we'll go to these arenas, and we will cheer, we'll get all fired up, we'll express all kinds of emotion and get more excited at a sporting event over a game with strangers, people that we will never know, than we do like with people we love and over events that shape our lives. And she writes, I want to be able to feel and express that same joy and delight in my real life that a fan experiences when their team wins against all odds. So we're going to do this greeting, and then if you want to cheer, that would be okay. And I know we're Presbyterians, and we kind of have a reputation for being a little more reserved, a little more laid back, especially in the Midwest, but we're going to see if we can break that stereotype in today of all days. This is how John Ortberg describes Easter hope, and this is what we acknowledge. That there was a man named Jesus. He taught like nobody ever taught. He lived like nobody ever lived. He loved like nobody ever loved. He especially had a heart for people who were on the margins, for the sick, for the sinners, for the forgotten poor, for the despised rich, for the disliked soldiers, for the excluded. On Friday, his great courage got him arrested. His great love led him to the cross. His great heart stopped beating. On Friday, that which looked like such a horribly tragic ending to such a wonderful life turned out to be the greatest sacrifice of love in the history of the world. On Saturday, there was a great silence, for the king was sleeping. Jesus entered into death and hell for you and me. On Sunday, the stone got rolled away. On Sunday, death lost its sting. The grave lost its victory. On Sunday, hell was defeated. Death was dethroned. Darkness was derailed. The devil was demotivated. On Sunday, the tomb was emptied and hope got fulfilled. On Sunday, faith was vindicated. The prophets were validated. The soldiers were aggravated. The disciples were animated. On Sunday, sin lost. Shame died. Hope soared. Love won. On Sunday, you got something to live for beyond yourself, something beyond your life to die for, something beyond your death to hope in after you die. Therefore, this is the central proclamation of the greatest victory over the darkest enemy by the noblest hero for the loftiest cause in all of human history. If anything in this sorry, dark world is worthy of celebration, it is that Jesus Christ is risen. Yeah, all right. Yeah, that was lame, you guys. I gotta tell you. We'll work on that one. You know, no other religion, no other faith system can really trace its beginning back to like one moment in time, one day in history, like Christianity. Not Judaism, not Islam, not Buddhism, not atheism. Christianity is utterly unique in that it points to one event on one particular day in history. But here's the problem, and I don't know if you guys ever kind of think this or feel this way. Most of us, when we feel it, we wouldn't really say it. But we kind of think, well, I tend to think, that's awesome. You know, that happened a long time ago. And I totally believe it happened. I believe Jesus was raised bodily from the dead. I believe that he appeared to a ton of people over 40 days. I believe that he ascended into heaven, that he has gone to prepare a place for us, that he is coming back bodily, and he will take us to be with him, to be where he is. I totally believe all of that, but I sometimes wonder, so what does that mean for me this week? You know, what relevance does that have for my life tomorrow? How is my life going to be different when I go to school or when I go to work or when I'm with my friends this week? Ever wonder kind of how, I mean, that's great that happened. I totally believe that. But what is the significance of the resurrection for us today? Well, what I want to do this morning is to briefly walk us through five elements of our lives that have changed as a result of that Sunday 2,000 years ago. And as we understand these elements, I think we're going to better understand how to respond to God as a result. So let's look at what the Bible says happened on Sunday. Here's a story from the Gospel of Matthew. You've heard these words already this morning, but I never get tired of hearing these. It says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Now, doesn't it strike anybody else here that Jesus seems just a little understated in this whole thing? You know, the women are devastated. They loved him. They came to the tomb. The stone is gone. And then there's this angel. All of a sudden, this rabbi who they love, who died, who was buried, has risen from the dead. And you wonder, what profound thing, what amazing statement, what explanation can you give when you've been resurrected? And all he says is, "Greetings." You know, the Greek word that's used here is just like the very common informal way somebody would in that day would say, "Hey, how's it going? You know, what's up?" In other words, what'd you expect? In other words, didn't I tell you? A pastor was trying to tell a children's sermon one time, and he asked the kids the question, what was Jesus' first words to the disciples after he was raised from the dead? This little girl raises her hand. She goes, "I know. Ta-da." You know, that's really it. You don't need much more. Greetings. Ta-da. Sunday, everything changed, but not in the way people think everything changed. What Jesus actually goes on to say is not an explanation of why or how. He gives them an assignment. Now you've got something to do, women. Now you've got something to do. The first element that's changed as a result of Sunday is that Jesus' followers are given a new purpose. They are to go tell other people about the resurrection. That seems easy enough, but there's a lot more going on here. I mean, see, from our point of view, 2,000 years later, many people think of Easter as this kind of comforting little story, like spring is coming, flowers are blooming, life is eternal, it's nice to wear lovely clothes, everything is going to work out okay. In fact, some people, some skeptical thinkers, we'll think about Easter and they'll kind of describe it as being kind of like a crutch. Like it's for people who can't really deal with the cold reality of death. That Easter's kind of this fairy tale where all tension gets relieved, all danger gets removed, and everybody lives happily ever after. And actually, that is exactly what it is not. See, one of the most striking things you'll find as you read the gospel accounts of the resurrection is that people become afraid. In fact, they are more afraid after they hear about the resurrection than they were before. In fact, you never hear in the gospel accounts Jesus or anybody else saying, "Well, now you don't have to worry about dying." In Matthew, we're told these women are afraid yet filled with joy. How does that work? I mean, those are kind of opposite emotions, we would think. The gospel of Mark actually says that after the women hear the news, after they witness the resurrection, it says, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." And actually, in the oldest manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark, that's it. That's the end of the Gospel. That's a horrible way to end the Gospel. A lot of people thought so. So they kind of added some of the stuff that you see later on. Those were all additions later to kind of complete the story because they thought, well, that's not a very good ending. They ran away because they were afraid. In the Gospel of John, we're told that even after the resurrection and appearance of Jesus to the disciples are meeting together and they're meeting behind locked doors because they're afraid. What's going on here? Well, think about what happened on Sunday. Jesus, who had been crucified by the powers in Jerusalem, the religious leaders in Rome, because he was a would-be Messiah, and they wanted to stop his movement. His disciples are all terrified because they know they're going to be next. very suddenly, Jesus appears to his followers. And real interesting, he does not say, now all your troubles are over. He doesn't say, oh, let's all go to heaven and have a big party. He doesn't say, feel relieved. He doesn't say, thank God the hard part's over. What he says is, the cross didn't stick. Their plan to stop my movement didn't work. It's going to go on. As a matter of fact, my plan to love other people, even your enemies, to be willing to sacrifice, to suffer, and even to die for the sake of love, has been vindicated by the Father. They're really going to be ticked off now. In fact, Pilate and the chief priests had already plotted to try to squelch the news. They're furious. They're desperate. Jesus says, I'm going back to my Father, but I'm going to leave you my spirit. So now you women, you disciples, you go. Tell them all, the cross failed. Caesar failed. Pilate failed. The chief priests failed. I'm going to go to my Father. Now they've got you to contend with. See, Jerusalem is still a powder keg. It was only 36 hours ago that the angry mobs are shouting, crucify him. To be sent to that city to tell everybody that the crucifixion failed, that Jesus is still on the loose and running around, and that you're on Jesus' side, is a very dangerous assignment. They all know that, and it scares the pants off them. On Sunday, see, their lives didn't get any safer. In fact, their lives just got a lot more dangerous. But on Sunday, they find out that there's something in the world more powerful than danger. They're afraid, yet they're filled with joy. Sunday is not this comforting little metaphor, this generic reassurance in the face of death. Sunday is not flowers that force their way up through cracks in the sidewalk. Sunday is Jesus. Sunday means everything Jesus has been saying about his life, about death, about God, about faith, about love, about forgiveness, about suffering, about giving over your life. It's all true. And their mission, their new purpose, is to tell everyone about it. That's the first element that has changed as a result of Sunday. They have a new purpose. Sunday also means God, who created everything in the beginning, is now recreating everything. Sunday means God is remaking everything, beginning with them. Sunday means they get a new identity beyond just their sinful, sorry selves. Jesus says to Mary in John 20, he says, go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, the last time Jesus saw the disciples, they had deserted him at his arrest. Up until now in the Gospel of John, Jesus calls his disciples his friends or his servants. Now, for the first time, he calls them my brothers. Remember the last time they were with him, they deserted him. You can just imagine how they felt about themselves. Their words for themselves were, loser, failure, coward. Jesus calls them brother. Something has happened with the cross and the resurrection, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that they have a new identity now. It's not based on their performance, because their performance was really bad. It's a gift of grace. Not only do they have a new identity, but now they have a new intimacy with God. See, up until now, Jesus had called God his Father. Now he deliberately says, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He had never said that before. In other words, it is now possible, after Friday, Saturday, Sunday, for you to know God the way Jesus knows God. He has opened a door to knowing God somehow. In our Good Friday service, we talked about the fact that there was a curtain in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from all of the people, and nobody could go into the Holy of Holies except the high priest once a year. It was really interesting because tradition has it, what they would do with this high priest was that they would sew bells on the end of his garment, on the kind of like the tassels. They put bells on there so he could hear when he moved around. Then they would tie a rope to his ankle. So when he would go into the Holy of Holies, they would listen to see if he stopped moving around. If suddenly the bells stopped, they know, something went wrong. High priest did something, maybe touched the ark or did something inappropriate, then they would just be able to drag him back out because nobody else is going to go in after that. I mean, that was like nobody goes into the Holy of Holies. And then when Jesus was crucified, we read that that curtain, that thing that separated God from the people, was torn in half, top to bottom. From the top to the bottom, Jesus had now opened the way for us to approach God as our Father, our God, without fear. Because of Sunday, we have a new intimacy with God. Another part of the renewed creation is that his followers have a new family with each other. It's really interesting, if you notice all four Gospels, the first witnesses to the resurrection are all women. Now, we don't think a lot about that in our day, but that was very striking in Jesus' day, because in the ancient world in general, and particularly in Israel, women were not even allowed to serve as witnesses in a legal dispute. I mean, their testimony was not valued at all. You could kill somebody, and if there was 100 women watching, but no men, you couldn't be convicted. Now, we see a little of this dynamic in the Gospel of Luke. Notice this in Luke 24:9. It says, when they, the women, came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, to the disciples. The disciples were all men, and to all the others. But they, that is the men, did not believe the women, because their words seemed like nonsense to them. You got to picture this. The women come to all the disciples, all these men, and tell them, Jesus is alive. We saw him. We heard him. The disciples don't believe the women. They're like, what you're saying sounds like nonsense. I mean, can you imagine the frustration of these women at that moment? They're just trying to help the disciples. They're like, hey, you guys are the ones that ran away. Jesus appeared to us, you know. We're just trying to help you. We're the one that followed him to the cross. They say to the disciples, you know, you accuse us of talking nonsense. And can you imagine men being dismissive and patronizing to women, to this group of women? I mean, it actually happened back in Bible times. Then Jesus appears to the men, to the disciples. Ta-da! Wouldn't you have loved to have been in the next conversation where the women and the men got together? Like, yeah, Jesus Christ is risen. Told you so. Yeah. Yeah. See, our relationships with one another have been transformed because of Sunday. We're given a new family with each other. Sunday changes everything. See, we're given a new purpose to spend our lives on, something worth living for, something worth dying for. It gives people a new identity, a new intimacy with God, a new family with each other, but it doesn't make the disciples' lives safe. Yours either. Mine either. In fact, it's kind of like what Jesus said a long time ago. If you want to be my disciple, you need to take up your cross, die to yourself, and follow me. The cross is a reminder that something in us has to die. In other words, you have to go through Friday to get to Sunday. The only way to Sunday is through Friday. In other words, they realize that this Friday, Saturday, Sunday story is not just Jesus' story, it's their story. It's God's story for the world. It could be your story. Christ followers in the early church would use this kind of Friday, Saturday, Sunday language. They would say things like, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Sunday means that Christ followers have a new story now. See, there's part of me that is selfish and sinful and messed up, and it messes up my life, and it makes me feel guilty, and it separates me from God. And they would call this the old nature, the old self, the old person. That's what has to die. See, on Friday, the idea was not so much that Jesus died so I don't have to. It was that he died so that I could die with him. He is crucified so that I can be crucified with him. That part of me that is sinful and dark, those habits that I'm ashamed of, I can't control them, I can't stop them, but I can surrender them to God. I can put them on the cross, and he will help me get free. In fact, the first Christ followers would say things like, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. I'm not what I once was. I am somebody new. I have a new story. God already sees me this way. Jesus calls me his brother, his sister. They would say things like, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And Paul would talk about this rebirth, and one of the words that he uses for it is the Greek word metamorphao. Metamorphao. Anybody want to guess what word we get from that? Metamorphosis. Yeah, if you can't guess that one, you need to nudge somebody. They're sleeping at this point. Metamorphosis, to change, to morph, to become something entirely new and different. Some of you remember back in the 70s, there was a TV show on called The Incredible Hulk. Dr. David Banner, you know, he would get angry. Bill Bixby played him, and he would get angry, and he would transform into this other character. He would transform into the Hulk. And the transformation was so incredible, I guess, you know, that they had to actually get another person to play him. They got this bodybuilder, Lou Ferrigno, to play the Hulk, and they painted him all up green, and he portrayed the Hulk. And the Hulk would go on these rampages and stuff. But I remember when I was in middle school, I was watching The Incredible Hulk one evening, It was like on 7 o'clock on Fridays or something. And my grandma used to come over to our house and have dinner once in a while. And she was sitting on the couch, and I'm just kind of like watching TV. The Incredible Hulk comes on, and my grandma was just kind of like this really kind, very soft-spoken lady. Hadn't watched a lot of TV in her life, you know, grew born back in 1900, actually. And so it's just in her 80s, just watching this thing going on. And my mom, he goes through the transformation. He goes on this rampage through this restaurant or something and just breaks everything. And my mom turns to my grandma and says, so, Mom, what'd you think of that? Without missing a beat, she goes, well, I wouldn't want him in my living room. I was like, can't argue with that. Yeah, I love that. I love that image, though. I love that picture of the magnitude of the change, the metamorphosis. That's what Scripture's talking about. We are being transformed into an entirely new creation. I've got a new story. And it doesn't mean that I'm perfect. The old self keeps trying to come back to life, but the clock is ticking on that old self. I'm being remade. Jesus regards me as his brother. When I sin, I remember the penalty for that sin already got paid. That death already got died. That debt is gone. So I confess, I repent, I ask God, God, will you help me to die to old habits and old patterns and that old self? And I make amends to people I hurt, and then I let go. I refuse to allow my own sin and failures and inadequacies to define me anymore. I keep reminding myself, no matter what I've done, God loves me. I remember I'm loved by God. I remember through Jesus, I've got a new story. A Friday, Saturday, Sunday story. Now, this is where I want to get personal for just a moment. Because Jesus is alive. He's still forgiving sins. He's still giving people a new identity, a new reason to live, a new hope beyond death. Has he done that for you? Have you responded in a personal way? Have you decided you will commit your life to this man? Have you said, I will die to that old self. I'll put that on the cross with him, and I'll ask him to make me come alive. Have you actually responded? That can be a tough thing for people to do. I was thinking about Louis Zamperini's story. A lot of you guys have read through that book, Unbroken. We went through it as a church together a couple years ago. One of the best books I've ever read. If you haven't picked it up, pick up Unbroken. Louis Zamperini's life story, this amazing story. He was this Olympic runner, an athlete back in the 30s. Amazing life ahead of him. He ends up going into World War II, gets shot down over the Pacific, ends up on a life raft. He survives on this life raft with nothing to support him for 47 days. Nobody had ever survived that long before. And then he sees a ship, and I'm like, oh, thank heavens, you know, salvation. The ship picks him up. It's an enemy ship. He gets taken to a POW camp in Japan, and he gets brutalized there. There's all this torment, this unspeakable brutality and hatred and the starvation that he goes through. And the suspense of the book is just riveting. I mean, can he make it? And I don't want to spoil it for you if you haven't read the book, but he makes it. He comes home, and then this is the part that just kills you. Because you think, now's the happy ending. But his life falls apart. Only now it's from the inside. All this fear, all this hatred, all this bitterness, all the overwhelming sorrow because of all of his buddies he saw die. He starts drinking and he just can't stop. He marries this wonderful woman, and his wife is just desperate because their marriage is going to end. And she takes him to a meeting. And this is back in the late 40s, and there's this young preacher named Billy Graham. And Billy tells the story about a Savior who dies on the cross for our sins and is raised to give us new life on a Sunday. And then he asks, if anybody's ready to, I want you to give your life to Jesus now. And something in Louis just gets so angry, so hurt. He's so afraid and hardened. He just gets furious. He's just like, I'm not going to do that. And they leave, but his wife's desperate. Their marriage is coming to an end, so he agrees to go back one more time. And he says, I'll go back, but when he gives that invitation, I'm not staying for that. And Billy tells again about a Jesus who dies on Friday and is raised on Sunday. And then he says, now if you've never done it, would you confess your sins to him? Would you give your life to him? And Louis is furious. He's all stiff-necked inside. And he gets up to walk out, but he can't. He can't walk out. And he remembers when he was on that life raft, day after day, didn't know how he was going to be kept alive. And he just said, God, if you'll save me, I will give my life to you. But then he just trashed his life. And he can't walk out of that meeting, that moment. And he just gives in and he says, all right, God. And he surrenders his life to Jesus. And God just transforms his life. in amazing ways. He stops drinking. His marriage gets put back together. He has this phenomenal life. He goes on to serve God and others in amazing ways. His story was transformed by God once he finally surrendered his life to Jesus. So how about you? You may have been really far away from God. You might be right now. I don't know. Would you take a moment just on this busy day, just between you and God, just open your heart up? I don't know what God has to say to you. I know sometimes we put up these walls, we kind of have ways of guarding our hearts. Would you just not do that right now? You are an eternal being with an endless future before you. Would you just open up your heart to God so he can talk to you right now? Would you bow your heads? You may have been a long way away from God for a long, long time. Maybe done some things you're not proud of. Wrecked a bunch of stuff. In Jesus, you have a Heavenly Father who says right now, just come on home. Just come on home. I love you more than you know. So this would be a wonderful time if you've never prayed that prayer, just to pray right now. God, I want to confess my sin to you. I want to make Friday Good Friday for me. I want to receive forgiveness, not by trying to be a really good person or by my own efforts anymore, just as a gift of your grace through what Jesus did, through his great love for me. And then, God, I want to make this Jesus my friend, my guide, and my leader. I want to have a new reason to live. I want to have a new identity and a hope to live for. And if you pray that prayer sincerely to God, you commit your life to Christ, he will make you a new person, a new woman, a new man. If you've done that, just please tell somebody that you know, one of us here at church, a Christian brother or sister. We'd love to help you grow. And now, Father, for every one of us, how grateful we are beyond words that you are here, that you love us, that there once was a man named Jesus who was more than just a man, who walked this earth and brought hope and renewal, forgiveness and love like no one ever has or ever will. So God, we give you our worship and our praise. And we do this together in the name of the hope bringer, of the sin destroyer, of the death defeater, of the spirit sender. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our service with that great old hymn, How Great Thou Art. Would you stand as we just sing of God's greatness together?